So you know who I am. I'm James. I'm one of the leaders here, and certainly glad you guys joined us today for Father's Day. And if you have a father, make sure you thank him today, and trust that my wife will remind me to call mine at some point in time. I'm horrible at forgetting and calling when they're at church every Sunday and leaving messages. Well, happy Father's Day. Sorry I missed you again. Talk to you next year. So we'll try to do better this year on that one. Well, this morning, really to get going, we kind of have to create a certain environment or get you to, you know, kind of conjure up or evoke a certain emotion. And so to do that, first, I think we'll divide into two teams, if that's okay. And I'll get Ryan Rader to come up and Keith. I think those two will probably work for this.
Play basketball.
The smack talking has begun. See, you know, I spent years as a youth pastor, and for most activities or game nights, you divide up into two teams. And the best way to do that was to pick two kids, and or two people, you know, the best two athletes usually, yeah, that's not what we did today. Sometimes it was a couple student leaders that you trusted that were going to get the job done. Other times it was, a couple rowdy people that you just wanted to keep control. That's probably what happened. And then you know what happens next. So then I'm going to, you know, have them pick a number between 1 and 10 to see who gets to go first. And my wife will tell you, years of doing this, it was always number 7. The kids didn't figure it was always 7. And, you know, the one who's closest got to go first. And they start picking. Now, if I told them it was kickball or dodgeball, they'd probably pick the better athletes. And, you know.
Closest gets to go first.
Yeah, closest goes first. And so, you know, Ryan's going to pick the best athlete first and kind of draw those people in. Now, if it was quiz night or trivia night, then maybe we move on to the smarter kids. And occasionally you get somebody up here that they just choose their friends. And they didn't really care if they won or lost. And then you'd have a team that barely participated because, hey, they're all together as friends. So, and that's how you'd start the evening off. But you know what happens next, right? At some point in time, we get to the last few. And you know that, you know, it's kind of, well, I guess I'll take so-and-so. Or worse yet, why don't you take so-and-so? Or
if you take Cam, I'll take.
Yeah. Or the finger pointing. Yeah, you, I guess. And that feeling right there when you're one of them. And I don't know if you ever were. You know, I was, depending on the game, depending on the point of life. And that feeling that neither these guys wanted you. Of all people, neither of these guys wanted you. And that's just really kind of awkward, and it's a tough feeling. So, you know, maybe this isn't such a good idea after all.
No big teams.
Yeah, never mind. Yeah,
right, just...
a few of you are young enough that maybe this happened recently. Most of us, we don't pick teams at work anymore, and, you know... That's not how we come up with project teams. But maybe you've gone to a conference, a seminar somewhere, and at some point in time, it comes time to do a group activity. See, in adult education, adult training, there's this concept that about every 8 minutes, you need to change the activity or change the media to keep everybody involved. And so then the leader's like, okay, why don't we break into pairs? We're going to break up into twos, maybe threes and fours, so we can do this activity. And that's cool when you came with a group of people. If you're, you know, one of two, but when you're the person that came alone, it's not always as fun to break up to the stranger next to you that you haven't met, or worse yet, you're in a row of people that all seem to know each other, and you heard them say, let's break into pairs, and you watch them break into three or four or five, and they're a happy little group together, and you're by yourself. Okay, this is awkward. And the only thing that gets more awkward is when the leader decides to help out. Okay, you that doesn't have anybody. I see somebody else over here. He doesn't have anybody either. So if we get the two of you don't have anybody's together, you got somebody. Again, that feeling, for some of you, it's not a big deal. As soon as you walk in a room, you meet people. But for some of us, that's awkward. And at that point in time, I'm kind of left out. And that's kind of the feeling I want you to think about this morning is being left out or being on the outside looking in. And what that feels like. We don't always do it on purpose, but sometimes we play a part in that. I've been lucky enough that I've been thinking about this for 6 or 8 months. We do the preaching schedules every few months, and generally, sometimes there are topics I'd like to get, and inevitably those are weeks I'm traveling, and so I get what's left over. But this was like the perfect fit. See, for 6 or 8 months, I've been seeing this billboard by my workplace. Right there by the Walgreens, this huge billboard advertising a show on the CW. So it ran I guess it had bad ratings because it ran all year trying to get people's attention. That was it. And from what I can gather, it's a cheerleading show. Some kind of, I don't know if it's comedy or drama or dramedy, about a cheerleading squad. And apparently some part of the team is really, they're on the outside, they're not really fitting in. And so this billboard that I'm driving by every day has this line, this catchphrase, being here doesn't mean you belong. And I just, being here doesn't mean you belong. So for some of you, that was school. You went every day, but you didn't really belong. Or maybe not all of school, maybe just gym class. When it came time to dress out. Maybe it was any math class. I don't know what part of school was for you. By the end of high school, I certainly didn't want to belong. And so for some of you, that's what you struggle with. For others of us, it might actually be work. You're the new guy. Everybody else has been there forever. They have their cliques, their friendships, and you're not really part of that group. Or different value structure. For some reason, you don't really want to be a part of that group. Worship, maybe something's gone wrong recently, and you've kind of found yourself, you moved outside of the group, and you go there day in and day out. But for whatever reason, you don't really feel like you belong there. For others, it actually even happens at home. You don't feel like you belong there. Now, I'm not talking that momentary feeling we all get, when you're watching your family do something really awkward and thinking, wow, I've got to be adopted. Somewhere there's got to be a better family looking for me and hoping to find me. Not that feeling. But you struggle on a regular basis because you don't feel like you belong at home. Maybe there's been abuse or neglect, a marriage falling apart. When my wife and I lived out near Seattle, I remember my brother and his first wife going through this. And I remember one day talking with him as he shared that it had gotten so bad that it's like, I don't feel like I have a home. I leave work and I don't want to go home. So for some, just being at home is where you don't belong. For others, actually, it's sometimes church. Now, I'm obviously not talking about this church, not here. But maybe you've been to church and not felt like you belong there. Maybe during your church shopping experience, there are all the little groups and everybody has their assigned seat. I actually got asked to move from a seat one time because, so-and-so normally sits there. And if you met so-and-so, he'd never ask you to move, but they were pretty well assigned, and so you didn't really fit in, and so you moved on. Or maybe you didn't get the privilege of moving on. Your wife likes the pastor, the music. They got a great children's program, so we don't have to like it, I guess. Or your parents drive, and so you go to church where they go to church. And, your fingers are crossed for the day you get to quit coming with them. But, whatever reason, you're in a church on a regular basis. And as much as it pains me to think, statistically, someone here doesn't yet feel like they belong. Or worse yet, not just doesn't feel like they belong, or maybe bordering on sure that they don't fit in, that they're on the outside looking in, trying to find whether they're supposed to be here or not. And that's a common experience. It's not new or unique. And see, every so often I'll probably turn and see if we're on the same page, because every time I practice these messages, they're different. And so I never know if I'm leaving the sound guy behind. But one of the experiences we have are movies. And, I love movies. I can't necessarily remember important things, but I can remember, every movie I've ever seen. And teenage movies in particular really address this idea of being in the outside. I was thinking back to, movies like 16 Candles. And you don't have to raise your hand if you remember it, but there were a few, I wanted to call them computer geeks, but I guess there really weren't computers in the 80s, but, they were geeks and they didn't really fit in. The Breakfast Club had people from a few different cultural circles that all didn't quite fit in. Back to the Future, George McFly, if anybody remember him, the goof that fell out of the tree. I'm sharing this with Keith, and he had to make fun of the fact that I was dating myself with all the references to 80s movies. I haven't seen some of the other ones, so IMDb, look online, and maybe for more recently, Juno or... Napoleon Dynamite, still haven't seen that one. Guess Who? These are all movies where somebody is on the outside looking in. Now, it's not always the main subject line, but it's that experience. And we relate with those people even when we don't really want to. So it's an experience that we all go through, and none of us like it. For me, actually, believe it or not, it's social occasions. That I'm not really naturally very sociable. If you know me, that doesn't make sense. But my wife will tell you that for the most part, I've avoided large social groups most of my life. You know, I skydive regularly. And they really like to socialize and party afterwards, and that's just, I don't do well in large groups of people. I mean, one-on-one, Chad, I'll talk your ear off, but in groups, I struggle, and so to be with a group of people and not feel like you belong, and that's kind of what we need to talk about is, what is it like to maybe be here and not really belong, to maybe be in this room and struggle to think that maybe you should be a part of this congregation or this community. Many people have visited our gatherings. They've visited home groups, and they've not really connected. And the Bible actually speaks to that. It actually speaks to how we ought to embrace each other, how we ought to, plug into to the community, into the corporate setting. And so this morning, if you brought your Bibles, or your smartphone, or whatever, we're going to turn to Luke chapter 15. If you didn't bring your Bible or you didn't download that app yet, it's page 798 in the Bible's under your seats. Okay, we're going to read Luke chapter 15, starting with verse 11. To illustrate the point further, Jesus told them this. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, I want to share. Want my share of your estate now before you die. So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. A few days later, this younger son packed all his belongings and moved to a distant land. And there he wasted all of his money in wild living. About the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding to the pigs began looking good to him, but no one gave him anything. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, at home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant. So he returned to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to him, Father, I have sinned against both you and heaven, and I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. But his father called to the servants, Quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet, and kill the calf we've been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast, for this son of mine was dead and has now returned to life. He was lost, but is now found. So the party began. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field working. When he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house. He asked one of the servants, What's going on? Your brother's back, he was told, and your father has killed the fattened calf, and we are celebrating because of his safe return. The older brother was angry and wouldn't go in. His father came out and begged him, but he replied, All these years I've slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me. And in all this time, you never gave me even one young goat for a feast with my friends. Yet when this son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fattened calf. His father said to him, Look, dear son, you have always stayed by me, and everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, but now he's found. So Luke contains three stories that all tell of something that was lost and then found. One story is about coins. A woman's lost her coins and is searching the whole house and finds them. And, this coin's an inanimate object. It had nothing to do with getting lost and certainly has nothing to do with being found. And she searches and she finds it and she celebrates. And we've all been there. We've all found money we were looking for. You know, every winter is the experience for me of reaching into a coat pocket and, money left. We know that experience. Then there's the story about the lost sheep. Now, the sheep certainly had something to do with getting lost. And we could debate theologically, you know, whether it really had anything to do with getting lost, you know, what choices it made in order to get lost. But it wandered off. And now, in all likelihood, is never going to wander home. In fact, it's probably putting itself in harm's way. So the shepherd who's been hired to care for these sheep, now he's got to go looking for it. He's got to leave the other ones, hope they stick together, and find the one that's missing. And so Luke ends this trilogy, per se, with the story of the lost son. Now, certainly the son had something to do with getting lost, right? You know, he made the choices. Now, he didn't choose to end up with pigs. He didn't choose for that ending. And most of us, when we end up in trouble or pain or suffering, we didn't choose that. But certainly the actions and the choices we made ended there. I was talking with a leadership specialist recently, and he described this idea that for all of us, the choices we make today will limit or enhance the choices we get to make tomorrow. So this young man made choices that limited him to starving or feeding the pigs. And, I mean, if you look at it, you know, he's there at the depths of serving these pigs, and he kind of comes back to his right sense, it says, and says, at home, even the hired servants have enough food to spare, and I'm dying of hunger. I'm going to go home to my father and say, Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy of being called your servant, or your son. Please take me on as a hired servant. I can picture, as he decides to do this, and as he's walking home, he's probably rehearsing it. All right. Dad, I'm sorry, No. Father, that's more respectful. Father, I sinned against God, I sinned against you. I don't deserve to be here anymore. But please, if you just give me a job. Yeah, I think you'll hear that. And so he's walking miles, returning from a distant land, and practicing. This is what I'm going to say to Dad, in hopes he's going to let me come home. But we look at the father, and that's not how he receives him. I mean, the son is coming, you know, very much with a real sense of repentance. I guess I kind of like the son because there's no sense of entitlement. He didn't expect, okay, I'll go home, work for a few weeks, and I'll probably get back, you know, at least get my room back. You know, he's not coming prepared, like, I'm going to ask to come back as a son, but if he won't do that, then I'll settle on being a servant. He comes just at the bottom, I'm going to beg. But his father, it says, while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming, and filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son. Now picture that. So dad's outside. I don't know if, you know, he's tending the garden or talking to the servants or talking to the neighbor, whatever it is. And he sees somebody. Now, he probably doesn't look the same as when he left. You know, maybe skinnier. He's dirtier. But dad's looking and sees somebody coming up this long driveway into the property and sees him, and he recognizes him. That's my son. And, so, you know, you get this idea that he just dropped whatever he's doing. He just stopped talking to the neighbor or the servant and just runs all out to meet his son. Now, I don't think this is one of those movie moments, you know, where they both put their arms out and start running at each other. I don't think that's probably what happened. I kind of picture the son, you know, kind of pulling into himself and, you know, looking over his shoulder, hoping there's something else coming. And as his dad's running towards him, you know, maybe fists clench up, it cringes. You know, this can't go well for me. And dad gets there and just, I don't know if dad's bigger than him, but he just runs up and just embraces him. You know, all out, just grabs his son, maybe picks him up, and he's shaking him. And I can see, you know, there's tears in his eyes. He's welling. I mean, the son is ready to beg of a father, of a landowner. And instead, he gets a daddy who hugs him and pulls him in and embraces him. Now, at this point in time, you know, I could probably be that way. Okay, I'm thrilled. You know, my son's come back. And at this point in time, me and Dad are a little different in how we respond. Because Dad yells out for everybody. He wants everybody to know. You know, quick, bring the finest robe, get some new sandals, get a ring for his finger, and we are going to have a celebration. We are going to have a party. You know, he's holding back nothing. Son's come back. We're back to square one. This is the greatest thing ever. And I just say that probably wouldn't be me. You know, I hug him and great, and then I'd probably have to go into, you know, lecture mode. Okay, you're back, but We've got to have some ground rules. We've got to agree on what this is going to look like. You know, you're going to do this and this, to, and then maybe here. Or as I start talking, the son's like, you know, I'll just be a servant. And okay. And I think many of us will start setting the ground rules for this return. You know, tough love. We've got to do certain things for this to work out. And yet the father doesn't go there. He just accepts what's given to him and celebrates. And I guess I ask you, when we talk about creating a place where people belong, a place where people feel welcome, how can we not, as God's church, love what he loves? How can we do anything but celebrate that which he would celebrate? I mean, just the verse before this, in Luke 15, 10, said, in the same way, there's joy in the presence of God's angels when even one sinner repents. When even one sinner returns home, there's celebration. If we're going to be a place that people belong, we have to be a place that loves people. Even before the father, before the son got home, the father watched for him. He saw him. He went running to him. And really, that's kind of where we have to start. If we're going to be a place that people feel like they belong, we have to be a people that's looking for others. We're ready to receive them. We're prepared. And we actually want them to come home. We actually want them to enter in. The father's love is clearly, it's real. It's authentic. There's nothing fake about it. There's no sense of hesitation. And when we talk about loving, embracing people, it's got to be like that. We have to be looking, not just as those outside, but looking at ourselves, remembering when we were lost, continuing to keep in our mind that we were all there. Now, certainly some of us, you know, we were, you know, as a young child, we came home. We were just lost in the house. And never really, you know, got all that dirty, but lost nonetheless. And some of us really, you know, at some point in time, we were down with the pigs. And we can't forget that. And we can't stop looking at each other and remembering that sense of awe that we've returned home. See, each week, we celebrate communion at Riverside as a way of celebrating and remembering that not only we come home, but God came down to meet us at home, to invite us in, to welcome us. And we don't want that to be a once a quarter, every Easter. But every week, we're celebrating that what was once lost is now found. What was gone has now come home. And so I ask, what behaviors did the Father show that we recognize genuine, you know, love and acceptance? I mean, you know, he was looking. He saw him coming a far way off. He dropped everything. You know, he didn't excuse himself and put the house in order. He just dropped what he was doing, and he ran all out. No reservation. He embraced him. He covered and cared for his needs, and then made sure everyone knew. He wasn't embarrassed about the fact that this son, I mean, can we even relate with him? Can you imagine going up to dad and saying, hey, I kind of like what you're going to leave me now. You got some nice stuff, and I could make good use of it now before you die. But the father wasn't embarrassed about that. He didn't hide it. He told everyone. He invited him in. We're going to celebrate that which was lost is now found and come home. So what actions for us today, very realistically, would indicate that we are an accepting community? What things would we have to do or say for people to feel welcome? All right, so that wasn't actually a rhetorical question. I teach class once a week, and this is where I'd grab the marker board marker and then crowd participation, and everybody have to get involved. And I looked, and there's no marker boards here and no markers, but yet you still get to participate. Remember that whole 8-minute thing? I've clearly missed my 8-minute mark, and some of you are checking out, and so I need you to be involved. What actual behaviors would we need to show to indicate we are happy people were here? Greet them. Okay, that'd be nice. That'd be a great way to start. I think Keith is going to try to write it down, so greet them. Okay, what else? Really, I mean, I get greeted at Walmart, and I don't feel like I'm welcome home there. There's got to be... This is going to get real awkward if I have to come out and pick on you. Engage them. Absolutely.
Change our schedule.
Yeah, he doesn't type any better than I do. What's that? Include them in activities. We have a lot going on here in every church. By name. You know, that's tough for me. At some point in time, I'm going to call you by name. It just might not be yours. Better yet, I think Miguel's experienced me introducing him to somebody else by somebody else's name. Calling him by name, absolutely. I'm getting closer because you're not coming up enough. What else? The visitors are like, this is really awkward. Does he do this every week? They don't let me preach every week, so.
Help them know what to do with their kids.
What to do with their kids? Yeah, I mean, the kids take off running from here, but maybe they want to know where they're running off to.
You might have to provide for their needs.
Provide for their needs. Absolutely. That's that can be uncomfortable, and yet we got to care for each other. The scripture talks about, you know, not ignoring someone's physical needs while trying to, you know, God loves you. Best of luck to you.
Introduce them to someone else.
That's always a privilege to me when you introduce me to someone else, that at least you respect me enough to do that. And again, I don't do well. I've always done well in church. Out of 20 years, a lot of times I collected a paycheck from them, so it made it a little easier to introduce myself. But it's nice when you involve others and introduce them. Invite them into your home. I actually talked to people here, so this was the first couple weeks they were invited to people's home for dinner, and what a change that was. It used to be pretty common, but not so much nowadays. These are real things we can do, real ways we can know, so we can move beyond just saying we're a group of people that want others to belong, to move beyond just saying we want to invite others, and actually doing real things, real behaviors, and also, good, bad, otherwise, it gives us a way to judge whether we're really doing it. So the Father, we saw how he responded. But then there's the Son. I fear that all too often we're more like him. When the Father ran to his Son, the other Son's out working. He's in the field. I don't know, again, with the hoe, or if he's just telling the servants what to do. But he stays out there all day. He comes home. And he hears the party going on and grabs one of the servants and says, hey, what's going on? And it's kind of cool because the servant seems excited about it too. He said, your brother's back and dad has got a party going. Everybody's inside. I can picture this. Are you kidding me? Seriously? He took my stuff too. No letters, no calls, no nothing. And really. And he's out on the porch. It says he refuses to come in. If he's like me at all, he's walking in front of the window repeatedly so dad can see. So we can come out and ask him what's wrong so I can tell him. So the son can unload on him. This is ridiculous. He threw your money away and now he's back. He's just going to do it again. He's not really going to appreciate it. This is ridiculous. I've been here for how long? Remember, a few verses earlier it said the father divided everything between the two sons. The son already had it all. I fear that sometimes, maybe we don't mean to, but we're not excited to see people come in. We like our little circle, our family, our friends. And we never say it that way. We never say, I don't want visitors, I don't want company, I don't want others. You know, we're more spiritual than that. You know, right now God's just growing us internally. We're growing spiritually right now. Not in numbers, not for years, but God's growing us spiritually. And in FYI, we pray for those that are dirty and outside. And maybe we've been talking about safety, and we have kids here, and we really have to. And maybe we just forgot how dirty we all were. At Riverside, we've committed to choosing. We'd rather deal with the messiness of life outwardly and openly and invite it in than just choose the clean and polished and religious. When we look for, you know, what to do next, you know, we had a realtor showing us the most beautiful property in the area where we could build and remodel, and we got a bowling alley. Yeah, I made lots of jokes about the pastor right now that we picked, but he's not in the room, so probably not appropriate. Oh, he is in the room, and it's even less appropriate. We'd rather deal with real people than huddles of religious folks. Actually, religious folks aren't much fun to be around, really. I don't want to be the brother. And in my personality, that's easy. It's more natural. When we gather here on Sunday mornings, when we meet in our home groups, we need to be people that are like the Father in this chapter. People that are looking for those that are curious. Curious about God, or just curious about why we meet here every Sunday. We're looking for people that have questions, that seem to be looking for honest answers. I know it's not easy. For some of you, it's totally unnatural. You're an introvert, and so to reach out and shake hands with people you don't know, or introduce them, or to greet them, or invite them home, isn't natural. But most of the things we're supposed to do aren't all that natural initially. I get up at 5:30 every morning, and that's not natural. My wife woke me up today to come here. I'm not sure I'd be up yet if I did what was natural. How many of you have a son at home? Taking baths and showers isn't all that natural. If it hadn't happened to you yet, at some point in time, you're going to find your young boy standing at the back of the shower avoiding the water for some reason and coming out bone dry and dirty and claiming he'd been there already. And yet we got to move past what's natural. I probably should remind you at this point in time, I'm not asking you to make anybody feel welcome. I'm not saying we're responsible to make anybody feel like they belong. Can't do it. It's not our job. That's not what we're talking about. We're just asking us to commit to making an atmosphere that's conducive to making it happen. Commit to being... Remember last week, Keith preached from 2 Corinthians, and he talked about being a fragrance, being the fragrance of Christ. And to some, that fragrance is of life, and it's sweet. But to some, it's death. I can't make you do anything, but I can help foster an environment. And that's really what we're asking us to do what the gospel says, and to create an atmosphere where people reflect Jesus, and we're all ready to accept those that visit and enter our doorway. You see, the son came willingly back. Unlike the sheep who went out, was found by the shepherd, the son had to come back willing. He had to recognize where he was and say, you know, I'll go back. He had to repent. And even when back, he had to accept it. He had to accept that this was real and not live in that place where every time his father said anything, he was, what's he mean by that? Is he judging me again? He hadn't really forgiven me. He could have chosen to reject moving into the house and say, you don't know, I'm going to be a servant. That's all I'm worthy of being. Maybe you've been there where you're still struggling to even accept God's acceptance. So you and I can't make anybody feel like they belong. You and I have to own that process. We have to own our own feelings, own our own responsibility to get involved. Look, we're trying to create real community here. We're trying to be open and welcome. And we're not going to get it right a lot. We're going to fall short. I can't speak on behalf of all of Christianity and your experiences somewhere else. But as a leader here, if you don't feel like you've been welcomed, and if you don't fit in yet, and you're not sure this is where you belong, then I'm sorry. I'm sorry because I probably played some part in that. So we have to do two things here. I have to be committed to loving what God loves and celebrating when it comes in the door. And I've got to own my own responsibility to being part of that community. You have to own that same responsibility. Can we do that? Again, not rhetorical. Can we do that? Can we create an environment where people belong? And the rest of you, maybe later. As the worship team comes, as we focus our attention back to the communion table, we celebrate that Christ made this sacrifice, that Christ gave up his life to pay the penalty to make it possible for you and I to come here today. Through his sacrifice, we have the ability to enter into his kingdom where we absolutely belong. We're going to pray and we're going to worship. If you're here today and for any reason not sure you belong, we'd love to pray with you. Keith and others will be in the back. We'd love to pray with you if you have yet to feel like you're part of God's family. Because you're here and you absolutely belong. Let's pray. Father, you made all this possible. In our lostness, in our sin, we thank you loved us enough. We just pray, Lord, that you'd be with us here now, that you'd accept our worship, you'd accept our thanks and our gratitude, and you'd strengthen us, empower us, embolden us to love like you love, to accept those that you want, that you accept. We give you all of our praise, our worship, and our honor. Thank you, Lord. Amen.